We bow before the throne of God. I want to add my word of welcome to those that you have already received. And I also want to say that along with everybody else, I certainly do appreciate the presence of Sister Ruby Phillips, gracing our audience once again. God does answer prayer. And we're so thankful and grateful that he has honored one that has honored him throughout the years. There are others here that we will be acknowledging later on. But at this time, pray with me if you please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful that you have made us your children and have allowed us to help build your kingdom. Father, every day we pray that we will be the best that we can be. With all of our heart, we want to bring glory and honor to your name. And we want to be a part of winning souls for the cause of Christ. Dear God, show us how we may help to proclaim your name and how we may speak of your glorious majesty and of your wonderful works. Open a way of service for all of us in this congregation. We want to surrender all together to your will. Father, give us work in which we can serve you best. If it please you, move those who are entrusted with the administration of this congregation to ask us to serve, or at least give us the courage to go to them and offer our service. Do not let us sit back and wait while we should seek opportunities for service. Lord, give us the courage to witness for you at home, in our workplace, on our vacations, or wherever we may be, that people with whom we live and work may know how much we love you. Increase our faith and our love for you, and use our witness and testimony for the conversion of unbelievers and for the strengthening of believers. Father God, hear us in the name of Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. Turn your Bibles, if you please, to Proverbs chapter 16, and I wait for you at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 9. And then we'll go to Joshua chapter 5, if you please. In Proverbs chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, the Bible reads as follows. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motive or the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped, and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your shoes off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. Church, beginning this morning when I'm standing here instead of that great servant of God, Brother Lodge, I hope to take us through a series of lessons entitled Standing on Holy Ground. Standing on Holy Ground. And that will be the tag for this text this morning. Standing on Holy Ground. 3 points and the lesson will be yours. Number one, we stand on holy ground when our time is his time. Point number two, we stand on holy ground when what we do, that is our task, is greater than us. Number three, we stand on holy ground when our trust is in him. Our time is his time. Our task is greater than us, and our trust is in him. Now, let me tell you a story about some people who faced a great challenge as anyone has ever faced. But because of the Lord, they was in it to win it. After the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they crossed the Jordan under the leadership, if you please, of Joshua in order to enter Canaan. They immediately confront the biggest obstacle that they will face in all of their endeavors to be victorious. They start with the most difficult, as to say, if we can't do this, there's no point in trying to do the rest. They set their sights by divine plan on the city of Jericho. Church, this was one of the most fortified cities of the entire world. The walls around the city were thought to be impregnable. And surely there is no way that this vagabond, ragtag group of people who had been walking in the desert for 40 years could possibly conquer this grandly fortified military power. And especially when it seemed senseless to execute a battle plan that involved what this battle plan involved. All that walking every day. And don't you know that the first time they met around Jericho and Joshua took a stick and began to draw in the dirt. And all the leaders were standing around in a circle. And he drew a circle and said, that's Jericho, y'all. He probably talked like that. Now, he says, tomorrow we're going to walk around the city this way one time. And they say, yeah, and? And then he says, we're going to quit. But the next day, we're going to walk around the city again. Oh, and Joshua gets to the seventh day, and he says, and we're going to walk around the city this day 7 times. But by now, these guys are getting a little leery. And they're beginning to think, and then Joshua says, we're going to blow the horn.
And we're going to give a great shout. Soon as I blow this horn, I want everybody to jump up and shout. And then we're going to ram the gates. Right? That's when we bring out the ladders. Right, Joshua? We're going to bring out the ladders and climb the wall. No, he said. The walls are going to fall down. Show you right. Yeah. The walls are going to fall down. Does that sound like a great plan to anybody here? Can you imagine how that went over in the first strategy session? It'll be like saying you sold the church building and had nowhere to go. It'll be like Brother Luckett, isn't there some property over here with a bunch of trees? He's been talking about we're going to have a party. Yeah. And so we're going to have a party, and we're going to go over here, and we're going to walk around these trees, and they're going to fall down. Yeah, okay, Brother Lucky. But these people came to this task thinking they could win and that they would win. And so they came, and they were ready to trust God and to do whatever it took to please God. Because I stopped by on my way to heaven to tell you, they standing on holy ground. Now let me share with you a rather obscure part of this story that seldom make its way into sermons and the classes about this event. Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied." Isn't that something folk always want to know what side you on? Now, I'm with the Lord. I ain't got nothing to do with all that other stuff. Wherever the Lord is, that's where I want to be. Are you for us or our enemies? And he said, neither. He replied, "But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. That doesn't always get into the story. But Joshua and those children of Israel, church, who came across that river and came to that city to march around it 6 times and 7 times on the 7th day and blow the horns and give a shout and watch the walls fall down, they then were standing on holy ground. And that means that you are on holy ground anytime you undertake something beyond your capabilities and rely on the Lord to do it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You see, I'm not trying to juice this. I'm not trying to blackatize this. I'm getting this to you straight with no chaser. I just want you to see the word of the Lord right here. You see, you don't approach the challenges of life without trusting in God. You plan, you prepare, you expect to win and to succeed, so to speak, because you know the Lord will provide. I don't want anybody in here getting discouraged. We've just begun. And the Lord will provide. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 1, 2, and 3, and verse 9. To man, verse 1, the Bible says, belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Verse 9, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Isn't that all right? Yeah. The Lord is going to direct us. Now let me share those same proverbs with you from the Living Bible. Listen to this. Verse 1 from the Living Bible. We can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hand. Verse 2 from the Living Bible. We can always prove that we are right, but it's the Lord convinced. Mm-hmm. Verse number 3. Commit your work to the Lord, then it will succeed. Verse 9. We should make plans, counting on the Lord to direct us. Listen, church. We're going through this series of lessons entitled Standing on Holy Ground. And there is something holy about making plans in life that require us to rely on God. Oh, I'm so glad there have been some days when I was broke, busted, and disgusted. It made me trust in God. I learned through those days what God is able to do. He's always got a ram in the bush for his children. Too much of what we do in life relies on our own power and on our own resources. I get sick and tired looking at churches set budgets. And I'll be like, what's that? Well, this what we take up. This what we go. Well, where is God going to work? When we going to set up something by faith? Too often we go around without any great expectations, because we don't think we're going to win. What is it that makes something holy ground when we approach something? And there are three things I want to point out. I believe it becomes holy ground when our times, when his time is our time, and our time is his time. Y'all with me? Okay, let me say that again. I believe it becomes holy ground when his plans or his times become our plans and our time. Whose plan was it to attack Jericho? Who came up with the procedure? The children of Israel had just completed a 40-year journey during which all of those who wanted to do their own plan had died. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be around folk constantly talking about what they want to do without saying, I want to do this if it's the Lord's will. I want to be led by God and not just by some man. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Proverbs 16:2 said, all man ways seem innocent to him. It's easy, church, to be deluded into thinking that our plans are God's plan. But the real question is, what is my motive? Remember Solomon says in Proverbs 16 verse 2, all a man's ways seems innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You see, God looks not just at the plan, but he looks at the motive behind the plan. Why you want to preach? Why you want to deek? Why you want to ail and pastor? You know, why you want to do this? Why you want to be here? God weighs the motive of a man. And the Living Bible says we can always prove that we are right, but is the Lord convinced? Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to rationalize something? When you want it badly enough, we can always prove anything is right if we want it badly enough. We can make such a good case for something that we even begin to believe it ourselves. We do. I've been there. And it may be our plan, but not his plan. God wants me to move in this house. Yeah, I know the mortgage is $100,000, but yeah, okay. Instead of convincing ourselves that our plans are his plans, we might be better served if we try to determine what is his plans. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? That might require us not only to do some asking, but to do some listening. We might have to do some waiting on God to answer. We might have to be open to God communicating his answer to us in different ways. We might have to keep our eyes open for the back of God as he passes through our lives. Stay with me. I'll be where you want me after a while. The constant cry of our heart has to be, Lord God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, what do you want me to do with this church? Folks, sometimes churches work themselves to death trying to accomplish some dream or plan that was theirs from the start. It never was God's. Just food for thought. But perhaps we didn't give God the credit to communicate to us, his children. And so we got no communication. Church, we got to learn to listen for God. I mean, how often do you hear the devil talking to you? Now, if you listen well, you'll hear God talking. Am I right about it? Church, it becomes holy ground when God's time and when God's plans become our time and our plans, not the opposite. You know, you make plans and then you say, God, I want you to do this and do that. What them your plans? Why don't you go to God, let him know where you at, and ask God, well, what's your plan for me? God, I just got a raise. You know, what you want me to do with this? And we often do it the other way around, don't we? I got a raise. God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the other. Help me to do all this and still have some left over. That's usually how we work it. But when you get that raise, just say, God, thank you. What do you want me to do now? You see what I'm saying? And number two, it becomes holy ground when our task is greater than we are. Let that soak in the juices of your mind. It becomes holy ground when the task, the workload, is greater than we are. The reason most things in life do not put us on holy ground is because we normally don't undertake anything that we don't have the resources to do. I'm not going to minister in form or in any way that I'm not comfortable with. I want to make sure that I can do it before I even try to do it. We as churches, we seldom launch out on any course that we don't already see in hand the manpower and the money to do it. Where's faith in that? Where's faith? Somebody once asked, if the Holy Spirit died today, what is there about your church that you couldn't carry on tomorrow business as usual? Isn't that a challenging question? What is there in our lives that absolutely relies on the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, or it's gonna fail. That question has haunted me for years. How many churches can you name that you know are truly operating on faith and not on sight? We don't see it, ain't gonna do it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 needs to be our prayer. It reads in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work in us." Church, we can't even think. God could do more than you can even think he can do, or you can even imagine that he can do. And we won't tap into it. You got to believe that, church. Do you believe it? Can God do more in this church than we ask or imagine? Can he? You see, it becomes holy ground when the task is greater than we are. See, I want to do some teaching here. I ain't trying to prove I can preach. I done preached. We done shouted in the past. I can take us up. Right now, I just want us to hear a word from the Lord, because we got to go to another level. Not on emotions, but on facts. But faith, most of all. We got to go to another level. God may want us to do something that seems impossible. You may at this moment think it is impossible to make your marriage work. Mm-hmm. You may think it would be impossible to quit drinking. Mm-hmm. You may think it impossible to give up some bad habit. You may think it would be impossible for you to give a tithe or a tenth of your paycheck, or even more than that. You look at that, and you look at your bills, and you're like, "Oh, I don't think I can do that." And the first thing we say is, "God understand." You know, I ain't to forget y'all. Me and God got to understand. You know, he see these bills, and he see this little money I got, and he still told you what to give. You just do what's right and let God deal with the rest. You see, you may think it'll be impossible for you to share Jesus with your coworkers. You may think it is impossible for you to be a leader in the Lord's church or to be evangelistic. But let me tell you something exciting, church. I'm a good news preacher. When you get ready to attempt the impossible, to do something God has called you to do, you are about to step on holy ground. See, and I want us to all know what that's like, to be on holy ground. You'll never want to get off of it again. And number three, it becomes holy ground when I trust is in him. Psalms division 37 and verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him." Can we do that? Can we do that? You see, you do these first two things. You make sure that your plans and God's plans and God's time is your plan and your time. And number two, don't care how big the task may be. Don't care about that. Don't worry about that. And then you commit it to God and go with it. Doing what? Trust in him to bring the victory. That's the hardest part, church. Am I right about it? I mean, when I was growing up, my mama used to always have us on our knees pray. All I knew was our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be the, I mean, every day and night. Because couldn't trust daddy. By the time he got home Friday, the wind, the next 3-4 days after payday, the wind done blowed the check out his hand. You know, mama said, we got to pray and let the Lord bring us through this. You see, and so we got to put that on God. We got to trust God for the victory. How are we doing, church? Because I know you got your own testimony. You could tell your own story. How you thought something was going to happen. You thought somebody had your back. You thought he was bringing the money home. You thought the bill had been paid. Yeah, you thought. And you went outside like, where I parked my car? Yeah. My car. I'm going to have to get out this neighborhood. These folk done stole my car. These young, you know, and I'm going to call the police. Ma'am, you know, and then you finally settle in. But you thought, you see what I'm saying? You can't depend on nobody but God. Man will let you down. And it's not always intentionally. We all have our limitations. And some folks set limitations. No. You know, a whole lot of time. I said, Sister McGill, why don't you do this? Well, can't. What's wrong with you? You know, I mean, that's just real talk. And we try not to fall out about that. Because I'd be like, ain't you wearing my name? What they got to do with anything? You know, like food ready. Do you ever hear that? You know, dinner ready. You come running. Look, what a plate. You know, there the pot. The stove. Everything is right there on the stove. She got a plate. And if I don't hurry up so we can pray together, she done blessed her own food. I'm like, man, time ain't like they used to be. Ain't like they used to be. So how you doing? We ain't gonna fall out about that. Just have to step up to the plate. You know, I've discovered wasn't nothing wrong with my hand once I got hungry enough. I'm like, yeah, you gotta stick to your guns, though. You know, yeah. But I confess to you, church. I confess, you know, the honeymoon over by the end. You know. But I confess to you that I keep falling back on reliance on myself. I keep on trying to figure out how I'm going to cover all of my bases. There is something going on in my own personal life that I'm convinced is of God. But for me to follow what I think God wants to do in my life, it would mean making some major changes. And I can't see how I can afford to make it. And my anxiety is indicative of my doubt. And when you put all that together, it keeps you off holy ground. It becomes holy ground when his time is our time, his plans are our plans. It becomes holy ground when the task is greater than we are. And it becomes holy ground when we give, when we trust in the Lord. Now, let me tell you something extremely important, and I'm through. There is no question who's going to win. Think about that. The question is whether or not we will live like winners. You see what I'm saying? I know I'm a child of the King. Am I living the royal way? You see what I'm saying? Am I living like the prince that I really am? Are you living like the queen and the princess that you really are? Think about it. We know who's going to win. But will we live like winners? Will we live with that great expectation? Quit all the worrying. What's going to happen? I'm short this week. God will supply all of your needs. He got you. You see, but let me ask a question. When the Israelites conquered Jericho, what caused the walls to fall? Was it the walking around the city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day? Is that it? Is that what caused the wall to fall? Was it the blast of the trumpets? Or was it the shout of the people? Or was it even their faith to do what God had told them to do that brought the walls down? Let me tell you what brought them walls down. God brought them walls down. Yes, he did too. God brought them walls down, and because of their faith, God, our God, brought the walls down. And that is why we can expect to be winners. Because God brings down walls. God is still bringing down walls. I don't know all the ways that God works in our world. I don't know all the ways that God will work in the life of this church over the next few years. But I think he must be amused with the limitations that we put on him. God can, God will, God does do anything he chooses to do. And he wants to do everything we want him to do. He is still God. And somehow, sometime, someplace, many of us gave into the thinking that God doesn't work in our world anymore. And let me tell you what that does. It removes you from holy ground. But I used to watch my daughter, I tell this story all the time, and she going through grade school, a gifted little child. And you know, we would always talk to her about moral fences. And you know, I remember the day when she would ask me, "Daddy, can I get a phone call from a boy?" I'm like, "Who?" You know, I would act kind of crazy, you know. And she would always tell me, she would come home from school sometime, and she'd say, "Daddy, I'm dating this Muslim." And I'm like, okay. She's just trying to get my goat, you know what I mean? Yeah, she's just messing with me, you know. But my daughter went up, and she really was faithful to the Lord. She really was. She handled her business. She was a good girl and grew up to be a wonderful young lady. And we was out, and I knew, you know, some of her friends, and you would know a lot of them that she grew up with. They were dating, they were getting married, and I knew most young ladies want to get married. And she like, "Daddy, I'm getting old." "What, you just 20? You know, you're getting old." You know, and we was doing this great crusade for Christ. And it had lasted for almost 2 years, and we was knocking on doors and setting up medical programs and feeding the hungry and all the churches congregating together, making plans, going out day, noon, and night, evangelizing. And these young preachers that I was training, they knocked on this one door, and this tall, slim, good-looking guy came to the door, and they said, "We want to tell you about Jesus." And he like, "Okay." Very mild-mannered gentleman. And he said, and they told him, and the next week he came to church. And eventually, not long, he obeyed the gospel. He said, "Ain't nobody never came to my door talking about Jesus." I'm like, "Jehovah's Witness ain't been here?"
I'm like, we on the ball, you know what I mean? We handling our business. And that young man obeyed the gospel. And next thing you know, I see him walking with my daughter. I'm like, what's up with that? You know, you just got in the church. You know? But no, this the thing about it. She looked at me like, you better back up. Like, I got you, you know. And I got a great deal of respect for, and this young man labors tirelessly in the church. I mean, he studies. He's got a tremendous library. He had a master's degree, played on cruise ships, traveling throughout the world. But he went back and got another degree in the same field that she got a degree in. And they are just wonderful together. But he came to my office one day, and he said, sir, and he opened this case, and he said, could I marry your daughter? And I said, let me see that. I'm like, dude, you're going to have to come better than this. Hey, let me tell you, that was the most beautiful ring. But I had to, you know, I had to do my thing as a dad, you know. But I'm going to tell you, they have traveled all over the world. They are happy. I feel so safe. I feel so comfortable knowing that she's in the hand of a good man. They both trust the Lord. And I think about how God answered our prayers, you know. And he didn't have a criminal record. He didn't have other children all over the place. And he loves the Lord. I mean, he's a go-getter. And I'm like, can't you see what God is able to do? I could talk of so many ways I've seen God work in my life, in the life of other people. Church, I say it's time that we get back to holy ground. It's time for us as individuals and as a church to start expecting God to do the unexpected. You see, what is your plans? What does your plans look like this morning? Did you come to church expecting a blessing or to win, expecting to stand on holy ground? Have you been living with expectancy, or have you just given in to the idea that life is going to be business as usual? And there is never going to be anything supernatural about your life. Every day of my life is a miracle. You see, one of these days, all of us are going to make a trip. And don't let it take you by surprise. You better be ready for it. And you'll be able only to take with you what you have at that moment. How are we doing? I've been praying these past few weeks as never before that more and more of us will live lives with great expectations, expecting God to do the unusual in our lives. I tell you, we're preparing to sing the Savior's invitation now. And somebody here this morning needs to make their calling and election sure. So if you will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe the same, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus without ever being a member of any denomination. You would have all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Don't have to worry about a thing. God will supply all of your needs. I tell you, and he'll strengthen you. There's a tiger in our tank, and we ain't even turned the motor on. We don't have to go around purring like a kitten, worried, fretting, complaining, as if we have no God in our life. Because Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthened me. That means that losers can become winners. Sick folk can be healed. Weak folk can become strong. The blind will be able to see. The oppressed can be free. Hungry folk can be filled. The dead can live again. Broken people can be fixed. Delinquent folk can excel and exceed. And estranged folk, I said estranged folk, can be united again. That's why we need to take the word Canaan impossible out of our vocabulary. Because with God, there's nothing that's impossible. Are you willing and ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? You can do that right now. While the blood is running warm in your veins, as together we stand and give God glory and praise.